Paul's new way of life. All right, I know you guys probably don't even need to turn there, but it's good to look in your Bibles. Can someone stand and quote this verse for me, 2 Corinthians 5:17? Hands up, Shanaz. Amen, amen. All right, so you've already heard preaching, and hopefully it's building here a little there, a little line upon line. And you're building blocks up here, understanding what happened to Saul, who is also called Paul. And so you heard about him getting saved on the road to Damascus, and heard about his call to turn the world upside down, okay? But one thing we're going to focus on today is Paul's new way of life. Now, you've heard little snippets in the preaching, people have talked about it, but we're going to look at it just in a bit more detail and just try and understand what God says in the Bible when he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we get together. Thank you that we get to go to youth camp, Lord, and have just so much fun meeting new friends, Lord, just doing fun things, Lord, and being together, being away from home on an adventure, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that we get to sit down, Lord, and hear the preaching of your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us the truth, Lord, and you also love us enough to send your son, Lord, to die on a cross, Lord, when we weren't even looking for you or thinking about you or anything, Lord, when we were yet without strength. Christ died for the ungodly, Lord. So we just want to rejoice and thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that your word now, Lord, would be would not return void unto you, Lord, as your word says, Father, but would accomplish that which is set forth to do, Lord, and that you would reach out and have an impact, Lord, on the souls that are sitting down in this room, Lord. And I pray that that impact, Lord, would just run over as our cups are running over, Lord, and have an impact. And as the kids go back to the churches that they're from as well. And that as we're turning the world upside down, we'll start with Ireland, Father. So we just love you, Lord. We pray that you bless. Help us to understand these truths, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, give you the strength, Lord, to say what needs to be said, Lord, and to say as you please, Father. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So our first point is we're looking at how we're a new creation there. You see there, and therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay? So if I told you that, for some of you techies, a new iPhone or a new Samsung was coming out, all right? Or if I told you, let's say, a new PlayStation was coming out or something like that, all right? Some of you guys are into that, huh? Or even just a new song, like we were learning about music this morning. What kind of questions would you ask, all right? Just think about that for a second. What kind of questions would you ask? Basically, the answer would be, what does it do differently? Okay, what does it do differently? What would the point of a new phone being released? What would the point of releasing one if it only just did the same thing? Okay, what would their point be of a new game coming out? Let's say, Kevin often talks to me about some of these games. We have the new FIFA is out or whatever and all that kind of stuff. What would the point of that new FIFA game coming out if it all just had the same thing as last year, the same cover, the same, you know, everything about it? People wouldn't rush out to buy it or anything like that, okay? There would be no point to it, okay? So if you just turn that then, spiritually then, say, what is the point of God saving us if we're just to live our lives exactly the same as we always did? Okay? So turn to Acts chapter 9, just a few pages back. Immediately after Paul's salvation, you see a great change. An incredible difference. I know we've gone through all this already, but in verse 5, Jesus has appeared to him, and he's after replying. So Acts chapter 9, verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Okay? So when Paul got saved, basically from that very point, his life was not the same anymore. He was no longer serving the high priests. Okay? He had letters from them in his pocket, giving him authority to bind all the Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem for torture, for humiliation, okay? He was no longer pursuing the Christians. He didn't say, "Okay, Lord, and arise and go into the city," and then start making havoc of the church there in Damascus. He wasn't living by intense rage anymore, this rage against the Christians that drove him forward, okay? And he stopped at that point blaspheming God, or the God of the Christians, as he would call them. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And now he was speaking to Jesus and speaking to God from a point of respect, okay? And just in my life, it's interesting that I have a testimony where my dad got saved and he started giving the gospel in the house, started leaving tracts around. And, you know, I picked them up out of curiosity when I was having breakfast before I went to college and things. And I remember one night when I used to do security at the weekend, so I just basically stand there in a uniform at the door and hope that people wouldn't steal everything out of the shop. All right. So I was like a scarecrow, you know, kind of just standing there or whatever, texting on my phone. And Dad was going to collect me, so he collected me after I finished work at 9 o'clock. And so I sat into the car anyway, and he was playing, he had the radio on, and it was on this Christian radio station called UCB, and there was preaching about hell. So I was like, you know. So Dad didn't say anything to me, and I had to sit there all the way home and the journey, and the guy was preaching about hell. And I can't really remember, it might have been on Luke 15 about Lazarus, but anyway, when I got home, I was scared enough anyway to ask him, "Well, how do you get saved?" Because he had been talking to me for months at this stage, I think. And he had a heart attack because he was also a new Christian and he didn't feel that confident in giving the gospel. So he sat me down and he got a discipleship book out and we went through every step. And it took forever and I had friends come over and he was just like, "Just go in the other room and wait, I'm talking to John." And so we went through and I didn't quite, now that I look back at it, I didn't really quite understand. I'll just put it that way, okay? But he summed it up and he said, "Look, John," you can hear the frustration in his voice, right? And he said, "Do you want to go to heaven or hell?" And I was like, "Heaven?" You know, well, I wouldn't really be like, you know, being honest with myself if I was to say, "Hell, you know, I want to go on a highway to hell like these people are singing this morning." I knew I didn't want that. And he was like, "Well, then just pray this prayer and Jesus will save you." Okay. So I was like, okay. So, you know, I was like, "Dear Lord, please save me. In Jesus' name, amen." And he was like, "Now you're different, blah, blah." You know, and he started getting excited. And I was like, okay. And he was like, "You know, there's a change that happens when you get saved and la, 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 you know." But as time would tell, basically I went out with my friends then afterwards. And day after day rolled along. And there was no difference, okay. And this is interesting. And like, you know, when we came to the Sunday, and Dad got up and he's like, "Johnny, you coming to church?" And I was like, "No." And he was like, looking at everything. I guess maybe he was starting to realize or starting to worry then. But, you know, the gospel had an impact. I didn't quite get saved at that point. But the real clincher there was, as I look back, even if I was a bit deceived at the time, maybe if I was telling my friends I was saved or anything, there was no change. And that was what was really important. And that's a really big, important part, that you will bear fruit, you know. And you don't have to do a lot of things. You know, people have these amazing testimonies where, remember this guy, Bruce Fry, he kind of woke up in the morning and he said the sky had never been bluer and the grass had never been greener. And, you know, and he had this amazing kind of transformation where the whole world was upside down or whatever from that very day. And that's great. But for some people, you know, the Bible describes when you get saved being like a newborn babe. How many things does a newborn babe do? Not very much, right? Yeah. Sleep, cry, poop, right? Okay, so when you get saved, you become a newborn babe in the Lord. And it takes time, okay? I'm gonna come back to that, okay? But we learn about this in Ephesians 2. If you could go to Ephesians 2. When Paul got saved, things were different. And he talks about this a little bit in Ephesians 2, okay? So previously, all Paul was living for was basically to destroy Christians, I suppose you could put it that way, okay? And to uphold his own self-righteousness. But now that he got saved, he was a little confused, if you want to put it that way, okay? He was like, "Well, what do I do now? If I don't do all the things that I lived every waking moment for, if I'm not going to go and be a Pharisee, if I'm not going to chase all these Christians and, you know, like a computer game and see how many I can cause to blaspheme the name of the Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do with my everyday?" Okay? And Paul describes it a little bit here. You can hear If you think about Paul's old life versus his new life, you can hear him kind of alluding to that as we start Ephesians chapter 2. I'll start from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Think about Paul. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved, and had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so we're very familiar up until this point. You guys probably had to learn that, maybe if you were in Sunday school or something. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, but here, Paul doesn't finish. He moves on. Okay, so right at that point of salvation, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? So once you place that, as it were, mustard seed-sized bit of faith, by faith, in Christ, you become a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you're not saved by works. We would punch this all day long, this truth, towards you. There's no good that you can do to get yourself into heaven. You can take the most extreme example. Who is like a person who's done super good in the world that you think like, it's, surely this person will get to heaven if it was by good works. Anybody? Hands up. Say again? I heard something over here. But someone said Mother Teresa, right? Yeah, Mother Teresa, right? I mean, she helped a bunch of lepers and all that kind of stuff. She spent 90-odd years doing it, or I don't know how long. She was pretty old by the time she died, right? But you don't do that kind of thing and then say, okay, God, you owe me now. Okay, look, surely I hit the mark here, you know, or whatever. I probably helped the most lepers ever in the course of history, so I deserve to be in heaven. That just doesn't work that way. The Bible says, not of works lest any man should boast, okay? And that is a spit in the face if you're trying to do it yourself, right? That's why Cain was so wroth. He gave the best of his fruits. And he was so angry with God, he was like, there's no better that I could do. Why won't you accept that? And God says, if you do good the way I say you do good, won't you be accepted? But if not, sin laid at the door, right? Okay? So we're right at that point. Not by works are you saved, but you are saved unto good works, okay? So that purpose is, once you get saved, you're saved to do good works, okay? So now you can start helping people or whatever. But let's define good works not by our own intelligence or whatever, but let's say by what the Bible says, okay? So again, you've come across this in the preaching already. You know, I will skip this one. Titus 3 says, you know, not by works of righteousness which we have done, okay? But hold your place in Ephesians 2 and just turn to one more verse, because I think this verse is really cool. Ezekiel 36. Hold your place in Ephesians 2. We're going to stick there for a while, okay? But just anyone have Ezekiel, who wants to read Ezekiel 36 for me? Nice and loud, stand up. Ezekiel 36:26. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, major prophets. Or Lamentations, Ezekiel, I'm sorry. Nice and loud.
A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh.
Okay. So a new heart, okay? It says here, and a new spirit. So Paul soon learned that he had the building blocks, let's say, or God gave him a new heart now to love the things that he needed to love, okay? And a new spirit to pursue the things that he needed to pursue that wasn't in him before, okay? I'm going to explain that again on another level just in a second. But so Paul learned that this childlike faith gave him a new heart to love what God loves. And it also gave him a new vision, okay? You see there back in Acts 9, I'm not going to get you to turn there, but what was the guy's name? Ananias came or whatever, and he prayed with him. there fell, as it were, scales from his eyes, and he could see. And once Paul opened his eyes, I suppose, like I was saying with this Bruce Fry fella's testimony, the world was a different place to him. And now he looked around and he didn't see things the same way. I think someone was mentioning that the other day. Like, do you know when, if you bought a nice new red bike, right? Remember one Christmas you got a new bike or something for Christmas? When you went outside and you had your new bike, did you all of a sudden notice all the people that had bikes or whatever? They have a blue bike. Oh, that guy has a big bike. That guy has a tandem bike or whatever. All of a sudden you see bikes everywhere. I noticed that once Ruth started expecting with our first or whatever, all of a sudden then you see all these women who are pregnant everywhere and you're like, I never noticed that before. Or, you know, let's say your just eyes are different now and you're looking at the world in a different way, okay? And hopefully through gospel eyes, okay? Or through Bible eyes. Okay, and also the Bible filled him with a different spirit. I won't go to that verse as well. So though Paul looked the same, I'm going to move on. Though Paul looked the same, he was so radically different. The Bible calls him a new creature. Okay, and he was ready now to start building upon his new faith. Okay, and in that way, if I just continue my own story or whatever, it took another, it might have been another year or two. Going forward from that time Dad sat me down, we had arguments about different things or whatever, but I was getting more sensitive to the truth of God's word and realizing that the depth of my sin or the hugeness of it, the magnitude of it. And it came to a Christmas time, and I hope all of you guys go to church at Christmas. Well, I come from a Catholic background, so at Christmas time I couldn't open my presents with a clean conscience without going to some sort of church. And Dad had gotten saved. I think my sister had gotten saved at that point too. And I'm not sure about Mom. I can't remember. But Dad said, this year we're going to go to a Baptist church for Christmas. And I was like, yeah, sure. We need to go to church, you know. And we went to church and Pastor was speaking about, I don't know, was that the first or second time? I don't know if we went to the Christmas service. I think we probably did. And then I went again that following Sunday, depending on when Christmas fell in the week. And Pastor was preaching about spiritual warfare. And I just really, I really enjoyed it. I really thought the truths were amazing. And of course, it was a part of a series, like pastors always do, right? And he's like, come back next week and find out, you know, the next part of the whole armor of God or something like that, you know? And I was like, you know, like, I guess like a TV program or something. I had to tune in next week and find out the next part of the story. So I started going to church at that point. And then a discipleship handbook was handed to me. And I was working up the country in Ennis at the time, so I brought that with me, and in the nighttime I would go through and fill in the answers and look through at the scriptures. And it was then at that point in the night I finished the first lesson on salvation, and it got to the end of the lesson and it said, are you saved? Yes, no, circle one. And that was a challenge to me then. What was I going to circle? And I knew in my heart and in my conscience or whatever that I couldn't circle yes. And I guess it all came together then at that point or whatever. And I knew that I was a sinner and I knew that I needed to get saved. And I knew that I needed to trust Christ. So at that point, I said, I better do it. And I got saved in my room. It was in January the something or whatever, 2006. And things have been different since that point. Yeah, pretty crazy. That year changed totally everything in my life for me and set me on a whole different course, not only in this life, of course, but also in the life to come, right? So that was amazing. That was an amazing time and a cause of rejoicing even now to this day. And hopefully, of course, I'll still be rejoicing. Not hopefully, but you know what I mean? I want to remember all of that for 10,000 years, you know, like we sing. And still give God the praise, because there's no way of thanking him enough. All right. So Acts chapter 9, I'm just going to double back here a second. I will come back to Ephesians 2, I'm sorry. But I have a new illustration just to put this hopefully into a perspective that you guys will understand. So I'm just going to zoom in on the top on a word here. In Acts chapter 9, we're talking about Paul's salvation. And in verse 17, talking about Ananias again, it says, and Ananias went his way, after saying he didn't want to do what God asked him to do. he was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Okay? And I don't know if you think that that's amazing. I do. basically Paul was now he had switched sides. He was on a new team. He was in a new family. Okay? He was now brother Saul. Before he was enemy Saul. All right? And that's something else that happens when you get saved. You turn from darkness to light. You turn from serving Satan, from the power of Satan, unto God. And you are now part of God's family. You're accepted in the Beloved. As we were reading there in Ephesians 2, you're seated in seated in heavenly places. And together with him in Christ Jesus. So Paul had basically joined a new team. So if I just take this illustration just a little further. When you join a new sports team, any of you guys on a sports team? What do you play, Mikey? Soccer. What's your team's name? Blarney United. You have your kit and everything. All right, very good. What time are your practice sessions on it? How many times a week do you meet? Once, okay. That's fine. Okay. All right, so just hold on to that one, okay? Once you join a new sports team, you get a new team jersey. Mikey has his, right? You get a place on the team, all right? You start going to all the training sessions, and you start working towards that team's goal. So obviously you want to win the league there in the under-18s, is it? Or? Excellent. Under-19s now. Oh, yeah, of course, sorry. And you do it together as a team, okay? So go back to Ephesians 2, and I'm going to zoom forward here. Hopefully you kept a finger there. Maybe if you didn't, it's not so far away. And I'm going to forward through to Ephesians 2:19, okay? Just for the sake of time. So you're a new creature, and now you're on a new team. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God," think brother Saul, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." All right. So basically, now you're part of God's family, and he wants to place you in a local body, or we call it a local New Testament church. Okay. So I hope you guys all are part of a church that's nearby you guys, some further away than others, right? But Paul was now a new part of a new family, and that was what he needed to do. He needed to go and be where his teammates were, or where his family was, okay? So that's one of the purposes. Once you get saved, you're saved unto good works, and one of those works that needs to happen is you need to get to your training sessions, okay? And that's where you get fed, that's where you get trained up, and that's where you get fired out then into the world, ready and charged up and ready to do the Lord's will, okay? So I hope all of you guys are plugged in a church, but even, I try to work with teenagers or whatever. We're going through a swap over. You know, teens grow up and they leave. That happens. And we have teens in our church or whatever that don't necessarily come to our teen meeting on the Saturday. But that's there for them. That's there where they can get plugged in. God has that set up so that they can meet other teenagers, hopefully like-mindedness, and that they can find a friend in someone that has the same interests as them, and the same spiritual goal as them also, to become more like Christ, all right? So Christ places us in a church, or in a church body. So I hope you guys are all part of one, and if you're not, or if your parents don't go, maybe you might have to go home and ask them, will they take you? Or can you go on a Sunday morning? You know, you'd be surprised what your parents will let you do, okay? So the next point is back in 2 Corinthians 5. If you could go back to 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 20, who wants to read 2 Corinthians 5:20? Jordan, nice and loud. Amen. So ambassadors, okay? I'm sure you've heard this illustration before. But when I was in school, I was told when I had my uniform on, there were certain things that I was not allowed to do, okay? I was not allowed to go over here. I was not allowed to be caught with a cigarette in my hand. I was not allowed to blah, 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 fill in the blanks. I'm sure you know you go to a school, right? And that was because you were upholding a testimony of that school. That school didn't want people to be going around going, oh, they go to the comm. That's where those people, you know, they take drugs and they smoke or something like that, or to have, give it a bad testimony and put it in a bad light, okay? And then the Bible is saying here that we're ambassadors for Christ. And we don't want to give, as the Bible says, occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, there's the good works again, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right? So, you know, sin should not be named once among you, the Bible says in another place in Timothy. And I don't know what you guys are doing. We were talking about music this morning, talking about where you go, abstaining from all appearances of evil. You know, I had one guy I met after college, and he was like, yeah, we should meet up sometime or whatever, you know. We come to go to the pub for a drink. And I was like, I'm sorry, I don't drink, you know. And he's like, you could still go to the pub even though you don't drink, you know. I was like, no. And, you know, he was trying to tell me that, like, you know, it was okay, you can still go in there and talk, we can talk or whatever, you can have a coffee and I'll have a beer. But I was like, we can just meet in a coffee shop, if, you know, like, we can do something else or whatever. So in the end, we didn't meet up. All right? Because we weren't just going in the same direction. And I wasn't going to get pulled down by him in a sense of whatever that might be or whatever. Like when we have a team meeting for our church office or whatever, we wouldn't be going into a pub and sitting down or whatever. Just because, in a sense, we're trying not to give people the idea that we're doing something that we're not. Or that we don't mind, or that we're okay with something that we're not okay with, all right? So you have a testimony to uphold, and it's really important. You'll be surprised who's watching you, okay? You never know who's watching or who's looking. And that small little thing that you do can either have an impact for the Lord. You know, Jesus said that if you're not for me, you're against me, or he might have said it the other way around. I don't have the exact reference. But if you're not working for the team or pushing towards eternal goals, you're actually taking away from them in a sense, and you're leading people in the wrong direction. And that ought to be something that that concerns you, all right? So moving along again, I'm in Acts 26. So remember now, the illustration is that we're on a new team, okay? So now you're on a new team, placed in the church body. You're an ambassador for that team. What you do matters, and the places where you go, the things that you do, and also you have a new voice. Acts 26, I'll read this one, 26:10. This is Paul speaking, and he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Okay? So when you join a new team, you do speak differently. Especially, you know, again, Kevin's always telling me about the transfer window, and this guy is going to this other new team or whatever. But once someone switches team, if they go from Man United to Chelsea or whatever, they're not still cheering for Man United anymore, are they? They're not still scoring goals for Man United. They're not going to Man United training session, and they're not wearing their jersey either. Now they're playing with Chelsea. And if Man United come along, they're going to score a goal against them if they can, right? Is there? Ah. He couldn't get everything off of his heart, eh? Yeah, all right, very good, very good. All right, so in a spiritual sense then, we have Saul here, right? Before Saul gave his voice against the Christians, and he mocked their God, okay? And he loved to force them even to curse their God, and that made him happy. That gave him pleasure, all right? And maybe you were like Saul before. You know, I know that I was. I know that I had some not nice things to say. My dad came home and he was saved and all that, and I was like, oh, good for him, you know, whatever suits you kind of stuff. But I didn't have any good things to say about it, really, okay? But now, fast forward, now that Paul's a new creature, do you find him still doing those same things? Instead, he can be heard singing praises to God in prison, all right? And he's also preaching the power of God unto salvation wherever he goes. That's a big difference, okay? So your voice, as we were learning the power of words here in music, I mean, there's a lot of tie over between the messages or whatever, but your words have the power of life or death. I hope that you're speaking life into other people rather than encouraging them onto the things that lead unto death, all right? And just one final point there on that team illustration or whatever. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, okay, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, I mean, I talked to guys, some of the teenagers, I asked them about how they're getting on with their teams and stuff like that, and I talked to one teen, and they know how important it is to make it to all the training sessions. They're like, it's so important when you start getting to, you know, if you're on match, cup-winning level or whatever, it's so important that if you miss a training session, you might not get your spot on the team for the next upcoming match. True? All right? And then, so the Bible says for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a church, okay? You guys came in here, and it makes a difference when you come in and you come, it's not just to hear me or to hear Brother Perry or whatever, but you're here to learn. You're here to learn about the ways of the Lord, and you're here to learn to grow so that you can go out there and keep being strong and doing what you need to do and forwarding the kingdom or whatever you want to call it, okay? So, once you're saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation, you're a new team, you're on a new team, okay? And then this third point is, you have to now start growing in grace. All of these things, they're super obvious, aren't they? All right? But Paul, again, he says in Timothy that it's safe, it's good to stir your hearts up into remembrance of these simple truths that you need to hold on to, and you need to make sure that you're doing these things in your life, okay? So turn to 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter in your Bible, towards the end. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Do I have the right verse here? Ooh. I have 1:2 written down, I'm not sure. It says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I don't think that was the verse I was looking for. Say again? Yeah, I'm not sure. Basically, yeah, it's probably like growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Probably that verse I was thinking of. But anyway, it's in there somewhere. So, obviously, the whole point of growing, Kevin, if you joined the team, right, would you like to be at the same level at the end of the season that you were at the beginning? Yeah, of course. You want to be better. You want to be hitting harder. You want to be better in your scrum. You want to be, you know, good shot stopper, person stopper, whatever it is, right? I mean, I know it comes easy for you or whatever, but... All right. So when you look at all the changes that happen once a person gets saved, it can be overwhelming and basically hard to believe that so much is truly different. All right. But then growing is just something that needs, I figure here, three basic three things. Right. So to grow something, you need the basic ingredients. Right. If you want to grow a plant, what are the basic ingredients to grow a plant? Soil. Water,
oxygen.
Sunlight, oxygen, right, very good. Okay, so there are basic ingredients there. Some of them are missing. Is growing going to happen? Okay, and after that, then you need a little bit of time, right? So Dean mentioned seed. If I just chuck the seed and I'm like, what's happening? Nothing's happening, you know, whatever, right? I need a bit of time. Bit of time in that seed of the Word of God, let's say, if we turn it around, will grow up and bring forth much fruit, like you've been learning in your verses, okay? And on top of that time, do I just put the seed in, put the water on it, and go away and never look at it again? What do I do? JC? It needs constant water, as we were saying here, right? It needs constant watering, okay? So, back to our team idea, whatever. Maybe I'm doing the dog in this one a bit too much, but someone who joins the team obviously needs to learn the basics, like... don't score in that goal, score in the one down there. Okay? All right? And that might be funny or whatever, but everybody has to learn or whatever. I had to learn how to play soccer. When I kick a ball around with Connor, you know, my little guy or whatever, I actually have to tell him, if this is soccer, you can't just handle the ball anytime you want. You can't just pick it up. Just use your feet, right? So there are basics that need to be learned, okay? In Christianity, we call those basic or that basic training discipleship. Okay, maybe someone else has a different word for it, or whatever. We call it discipleship, and we have a book that goes through some of the basics that you need to learn what happens at salvation, baptism, you need to know about what you should do in your daily walk and things like that. These are all basics or whatever. And Paul needed to go through this. I don't know if you went through that or whatever, but as soon as Paul got saved, he had to spend some time learning about Christianity and what it meant. And it says in Galatians that he spent 3 years in Arabia learning. And then he went back. He spent only a couple of days, a week and a half or something, with the apostles. And after that, then he was able to go off and do his preaching and his ministering. And even at that point, then he was going to church regularly and stuff like that until the Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work which I have called them to do." All right? So you need to have the basic ingredients, but then you need the time. You need to just keep consistently going to every training session and working on all those different things that you need to do. Does anyone know, someone came up with an estimate of how many hours it takes to master a certain skill? Anyone heard that? Heard of this this statistic? It takes so many thousands of hours to master a certain skill. They say it takes 10,000 hours to become a master in a certain field, okay? So if you, I think if you do the maths out on that or whatever, if you did like a full-time job, 40 hours a week, it would take something like 5 years. 5 years of 9 to 5, 40 hours a week for 52 weeks, for the whole year, for 5 years before you could be a master at something, okay? And be someone, and then, of course, if you're not spending 40 hours and you're only doing a part-time, all right, if you just spend 20 hours a week, then you're going to double that 5 years to 10 years it would take to be a master at something, okay? And how many times do we go to church? At the max, if you could max out, all right, which I've tried to do, believe me, you can go to, let's say we had discipleship, you can go to Wednesday night, or is it Tuesday night for some of you guys, Bible study. We had a Saturday morning Bible Institute, and then we had Sunday morning and evening. I mean, you're only hitting, how many hours are you hitting at that point? Maybe just over 10? So we're talking about 20 years before you hit 10,000 hours of spiritual time. That's, of course, not including your own Bible and prayer time, which can multiply that number and get it down nicely, okay? So you just need some time, okay? The minute you get saved or whatever, the minute you go out of youth camp or whatever, don't be discouraged after a week if the world isn't exactly upside down totally, right? But you still need to keep chipping away, okay? And we learned from that verse, John 15:5, for without me ye can do nothing. So we could do nothing anyway, even if we spent the 40 hours without God trying to turn the world upside down. All right? So just give it a bit of time. Most of you guys, it took a bit of time to get settled in your teams. Well, it did for us, maybe the Kryptonites, I don't know. Some more than others, right? But now you know what to do, and you know how to go about it. It's all in the book, right? Victory is in the book. All right? And the same for this, right? Stay in your Bible. That's where you'll find the victory from day to day. All right? Next point. I got to pick on someone. JC, what team do you like? Pick on you again. A rugby team or something. You like South Africa. Who on South Africa is inspiring to you or impressive? Or is it just because he's South African that impresses you? Pretty much. Okay. Grand. Okay, some of you guys did a memory verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Can anyone say that to me? Please, very loud.
1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ.
Who's speaking there? Who wrote the words? Paul. Okay, very good. Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we all need a good example to follow. In your church, which you are hopefully plugged into, yes, is who comes to mind that you are emulating, or you want to follow? Are they have a faith that you think you should follow? Of course, one of those people ought to be your pastor, okay? But turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, bear with me here. Philippians 1, paragraph 114. Paul is speaking, and he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." All right. So see the impact that Paul had. Were people seeing his good works shine and glorifying his Father in heaven? They were waxing confident by his faith, even though he was in prison. And it was encouraging them to walk closer with their Lord, personally, and to exercise more faith in their mighty God, okay? And in that same way, you ought to have someone that you look up to, okay, in your field or whatever, in where you go to church. And also, of course, obviously in your Bible, my little guy again, Connor. Connor loves the story of David and Goliath and encourages him. And for hours upon hours, he, at one point there, he was going around with a slingshot going, "I will fight you in the name of the Lord." And he was chucking stones around and all that kind of stuff. Gladly, he didn't break anything. All right. And even for me, people who really inspire me in the Bible are Joseph. Joseph, the kind of trials that he went through. We're going to talk about the high cost of following Jesus tonight. But Joseph's story still like grips me to the heart even today. I can't read Genesis 50 without just having a different day after I go through it. And Daniel. Daniel is a good example to me because he was a man of an excellent spirit. And every time I'm not of an excellent spirit, I'm really convicted because I know that Daniel was and had an excellent spirit at all times. And that inspires me and causes me to hopefully get right and get back on the straight and narrow. Okay, so do find, look in your Bible, look around in your church and find people who encourage your faith and push you forward, okay? And just my final point then is from John 15:5. If you just go there to John 15:5, I know you guys were already quoting it. So you're a new creature, you have a new team, you have to grow in grace, and that's going to take some time and some basic ingredients, constant nutrition and feeding, of course. But now this final point is you just need to abide where you're at. Does anyone know what the meaning of abide is? To stay. To stay firm, okay? Yeah, okay. Abide. You know, someone ever, you've ever walked into somebody's house and they said, "Welcome to my humble abode." Ever heard that? Humble abode. So that's because they live there and that's where they stay. Lord's our rock, yeah. Amen, amen. All right, so talking about Paul getting saved and his new way of life and how he began to grow. Maybe I didn't mention too many of the verses there about Paul growing, but anyway. But finally, let's look at how Paul had the impact that he had, okay? And this is the hardest part, okay? Maybe you guys are growing. Maybe you guys are new creatures and you understand the whole point of being on a new team and what that means. But abiding is a challenge on a daily basis, you know, just staying put. Like, last night, I did not charge my phone. Does anyone ever do that? Do you hate when your phone isn't fully charged up? Now it's going to run out, you have to keep it on airplane mode and maybe turn it off, it gets a few messages and turn it on, you know, and turn it back off again or whatever. So Paul had to daily stay charged up, all right? Both personally, I'll say here. So he had to stay charged up, and he did that by basically daily prayer, okay? So you find if you read around some of the different words that Paul has in 2 Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 1:3, he mentions here about daily prayer. He says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." He's talking to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:3. Oh, that's first. Aha. There you go. "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." See how regular Paul had prayers and how he spent time with the Lord. I hope some of you guys could say that you think that you pray as much as Paul did. That would be a great testimony, wouldn't it? Amen. I think that's something that we're missing today. So he prayed and he read scripture, and this helps to keep him strong in the Lord, and also strong in the power of the Lord's might, of course, Ephesians 6:10. And this is also your spiritual nutrition plan. So I don't know, again, I talk to teenagers and stuff, and they're like, "I'm taking this protein, and I'm supposed to drink this many of this huge bits of water, you know, this day, and I can't go there, and I can't eat that because, you know, my coach says I can't eat that," or whatever, and that kind of thing. You ever hear people say that? All right, so in the same way, we've got a particular nutrition that we need to stay on. We need to stay in the Word of God and in prayer, taking our spiritual protein, right? And then we also need to stay away from bad stuff like music that's going to be a bad diet for us, something that's going to discourage us in a way and not keep us in top fighting shape or give us that edge that we need to turn the world upside down, okay? So you might have the best intentions in the world, but if you're not, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:6, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, you're going to crash and burn. Okay, and that same thing happens when you have too much sugar, right? Don't have too much sugar. All right. And finally, staying the course, which is, this is what impresses me most about Paul, I think, staying the course, okay? So Paul's success is amazing. We're looking at him because he turned the world upside down, right? But his success is amazing, but so are his failures. Paul's failures are amazing. And I would submit to you that you need to have amazing failures too, all right? But let's look at this. There's a list here. I won't go through it, right? Which you, I won't read the scriptures, but he got a whipping, 39 whips to the back. Has anyone got one whip to the back? Yeah, okay. So you know what it feels like. He got whipped 39 times in the back, and that also 5 times. Okay? So he's trying to give the gospel, and they start whipping him, basically. Okay? He gets whipped, dragged over to the magistrates. He's given some of the gospel, trying to turn the world upside down, and he gets a beating. 3 times. All right? He was given the gospel to some other people, and they stoned him. Luckily, he survived, unlike Stephen. All right? He was away out on journeys, trying to turn the world upside down, and his ship sank. 3 times. All right? He spent a night and a day floating out in the sea, not knowing he was going to survive. He got robbed while giving the gospel. He got chased away. He got lost. He got burned out, in a sense. He was starving. He hadn't had any food. All right. He did without enough clothing to keep him warm. And he frequently did not feel able to do what he knew he should. Has anyone ever felt like that before? And he was disrespected and offended very often, trying to turn the world upside down. Okay. So we haven't had, has any of that happened to any of you while you were just on a team? No? I think not, okay. And he did all that to try and turn the world upside down. Someone was mentioning basketball to me this morning, and we know all these famous guys, but they've also had so many failures that we just choose not to look at. I think I looked up Michael Jordan. He's missed, in game time, he's missed over 9,000 baskets that he's tried to not only dunk, but maybe three-pointers and stuff like that. So in his career, he missed over 9,000 shots. And I think it was like 26 times he of those 9,000 shots were ones where if he got the point, their team would have won, would either won the whole championship or, you know, the playoff or whatever. But he missed, and they lost 26 times. But we don't remember those things, do we? We remember Michael Jordan, he's flying through the air, slam dunking away, owning people or whatever. Boom, he jumped straight over that guy. All right? And we remember the victories. But in the same way, we need to know that these people are real people. We need to know that Paul is real and that he got stoned, he got chased, all because he was just unstoppable. He was deterrable, what could you say a word? He was steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, okay? And he has something to say about the toughness that it takes to stay the course and abide and finish your course with joy. He says this, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay? And then he ends up saying in 2 Timothy, "I have fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course with joy." I don't know, am I quoting that fully? Okay? But he didn't give up. Like if one of the teams here, the chain breakers, right? If you come across a hiccup in your team or whatever and you start losing or something like that, would you just say, "I don't like my team. I want to leave. Pastor, can I go home?" You wouldn't. You just have to buckle down. And you have to just come up with a new plan, all right? And you just need to be determined or whatever and keep your eye on the prize. The prize, just even at youth camp, all it is a chicken dinner and some bragging rights, right? That's all it's going to be. But you guys are working your tails off, so just for some chicken and I beat you. Praise the Lord, yeah. Amen. All right? And you know who else didn't didn't stop or was, basically unstoppable. I'm reading here from Hebrews 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we just basically need to stay and abide where God has placed us. And there's joy set before us. If we could just stay on that course, the Lord might say unto one of you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Okay? So you just need to get on that path, wherever it is that you're falling off. Okay? Paul's new way of living began when he got saved. Are you saved? He needed to grow in grace. Are you doing what it takes to grow in grace? And he needed to stay the course. Are you maybe getting discouraged or wondering why it is you're doing what you're doing? You need to stick at it and finish your course, because the Lord is worthy. So I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time we get to spend in your word. Thank you that we just get to learn, Lord, just how much has changed since we got saved, Lord. And I pray that you'd help encourage us, Father, in your ways, and how we can just keep growing, Lord, get stronger. And I know, Lord, that you can call many people, Lord, to do many things, Lord. But someone in here, if they were called by you, if they were willing, Lord, they could turn the world upside down, Lord, with you and with your power, if they would only just be sharp enough, Lord, in staying consistent with you, Lord, and if they would just be willing, Lord, and have a soft enough heart to go where you would have them to go, Lord, like Paul did. So I pray that you would just bless the rest of the camp, be with us, bless the afternoon, Father, keep us safe. Thank you. For all your goodness towards us, and bring us home safely, Lord, even after camp as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.